Good morning.
Good morning.
It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service this Lord's Day on the seventh Sunday of Easter, the last Sunday, incidentally, before Pentecost Sunday. So we are glad that you're here to worship with us, especially if you joined us for the first time, or perhaps you've been at Seminole in times past and you come back to join us again. If you would fill out the form inside of your bulletin, you'll find a tan insert. It looks like this. We would love to have a record of your visit with us today. So just jot down the information that it calls for. And also on the back side, our members know this and those who attend regularly. If there's something that we can pray for you about this week, jot that down and place it in the offering plate. We will certainly pray for you during staff meeting this upcoming week. Once again, welcome to our worship service. We're glad you're here, and we trust that you'll have an encounter with the living God as a result of your time with us today. You'll notice inside of your bulletins several announcements. I just want to call your attention to, once again, the success of last week. We had a Vacation Bible School umbrella out with a number of items and tasks to be done. And according to what I see here in the bulletin and what I saw last week, everything was picked off that tree and taken care of. So once again, on behalf of Kelly Fernandez, who is our director, the second year in a row, thank you to the congregation for the great job that you're doing in being supportive of Vacation Bible School. Now, today is promotion day, so make note of that. Our children are moving up in their Sunday school classes, and we will also begin our new series of adult elective Sunday school classes. So be sure to consult your bulletin about the description of each class and the teacher and where it will be taught, so that you can make your way after the fellowship time. We're also going to enjoy the Lord's Supper today, so I want you to be mindful of that as we go through the course of the service. This is also the last Sunday that our Bay St. Louis missions team will be with us. They will be leaving first thing next Saturday morning, June the 11th, and returning on the following Saturday, I believe. And so this morning we're going to acknowledge them and have a special time of prayer for them. And I'm going to do that during the pastoral prayer time. Originally, I was going to do it at the beginning of the service, but I would like to wait and till we're in the course of the service and bring everyone forward and also our elders to lay hands on them as they did in Acts 13, as we send out a group of 19 from our church to Bay St. Louis to work with Habitat for Humanity during the week of the 11th through the 18th. And I mentioned this last time, but you will find this colorful, very attractive prayer guide that explains the mission of the team and also has a picture and a brief bio of each team member. And so be sure to pick one of these up. I believe they're available at both exits. Be sure to get one before you leave the worship center today and make your way to fellowship time and Sunday school. And once again, we'll be praying for them. And use that guide to pray for them daily, especially during the time of the trip. Now, another announcement, you'll notice inside we have, Danny has no shortage of events planned for our young people throughout the summer months. That's always the case, and I'm thankful to God for it. One of the items that's coming up is June 29th, Disney Quest. Now, although that's a month away, Danny informs me that the deadline is this Tuesday to get signed up. It's $25, and if you'd like to go and participate, you'll find all the information there for you. You need a notarized medical release form, an updated one, and you can get all of that from Danny. But just be mindful that this Tuesday is the deadline for that. We're also still in need of a female counselor for Camp Kalakwa, and that's coming up. That is our middle school camp that we do every year, July 19th through the 23rd. We have a male counselor, but we need a female. So if you are willing to go and spend some time with, I think, about two or three middle school age girls and make an impact in their life for Christ, then by all means, alert Danny just as soon as possible. On a sad note, I got a call from Larry Dickey this morning and discovered that Randa Gravanti, one of our church members, her mother, Marjorie Cajole, died in Springdale, Arkansas early this morning. She'd had some heart difficulties and surgery and that sort of thing over the past couple of weeks. And her husband, Bruno, was up there and able to be with her. But be in prayer for Randa. She works at USF, and it's a very busy time at the beginning of this summer the summer semester, and difficult. She just got back from there not too long ago, so she'll be making plans, I imagine, to go back to Springdale to be with the rest of her extended family. So be in prayer for her. Now let's shut off our cell phones and electronic devices and all the other items that have a tendency to make noise and take away from our attention. We're here to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And worship involves the whole person, the mind, the will, and the emotions. This is not a spectator sport. We're all engaged as players. And we seek to live out the divine drama of all that God has done for us in redemption in Jesus Christ. And so every one of us, pastor and people alike, participate in that drama. And so I want to challenge you now to participate with all of your being in all the elements of our worship service. And let's begin by listening prayerfully to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 147, the first seven verses. If you follow along in your bulletins, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. Would you stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 302, Come Christians, Join to Sing.
Christians, sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Father God, it indeed is good and it is pleasant for us to gather together to sing praises to your name. You are mighty and you are above all things. For not only did you determine the number of stars, but you call them each by name. This is too awesome for us to even comprehend. Yet not only are you transcendent, but you are also immanent. You draw near to us. You know us. You love us. You heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. You build your church. Therefore, we worship you, and we ask that your favor would be upon us and that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen.
Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Father God, we do acknowledge before you that we are unworthy servants. We so often think of ourselves, carelessly neglecting the needs of others. We have not loved how you loved, Lord, but we want to. And therefore, in this brief time of silence, would you show us our sin? And would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. And here the gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Beautiful. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. The word of the Lord.
Elders to come forward now. If you are a ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church in America, if you're active right now or even inactive and you'd like to join us in this special time of prayer, please come forward and join me on the floor. And I'd also like to ask our team members, all 19 of our team members, if you would come forward and join us on the floor as well. We would like to pray for you. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul at that time, were sent out by the church. And the Bible says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit as the Lord directed the church to set them apart for missionary usage. And that's essentially what we're doing today. We're laying hands on these individuals and praying for them that God would bless them and use them during the course of this coming week, but also do a work of grace in their lives as well, as they will experience ministry even as they offer it to others in Bay St. Louis. So if I could get the team members to kind of squeeze into the center, we're going to try to surround you. And our officers are going to place their hands upon you, on your shoulder perhaps. And we're going to set aside this time and set aside you for prayer. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made it clear in Scripture, whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Lord, we know that those words apply to the power of the church, the visible body of Christ, where the love of God resides and where it is offered and extended. And so, Lord, we approach you this morning, even as the church at Antioch did over 2,000 years ago, to set aside these special saints, to pray for them, that God, you would use them mightily, and that you would bless them as they go and as they offer tangible evidence of the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Jacqueline Bedoronsky, for Brianna Connolly, for Josh Fernandez, Jared Frail, Katie Glick, Scott Hickerson, Hannah Johnson, Carolyn Keen, Grace Keen, Adrian Lambers, Anna Claire Lambers, Dixon Phillips, Amanda Waugh, Christopher Waugh, Tom Colley, Danny Dalton, Diane Keen, Jackie Tonis, and Mike Valente. Father, we pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would manifest your love in and through them during the course of the week of June 11th through 18, and that, Father, you would bind together the hearts of all these team members, that they may know the love of Christ, that they may share it with one another throughout the week, and that, Lord, the overflow of Christ in them would be demonstrated throughout the course of the missions trip. Lord, bless them as we set them aside today. We pray that you would use them to your honor and glory and to their edification and benefit. And Father, we look forward to their report when they return of all the good things that you have done in them and through them as a result of this mission's experience. Lord, set these aside for special usage as we send them out next Saturday. We pray for safety for the trip, And we pray, Lord, that all good things would come about so that we might rejoice when we hear the good news of their return. Bless them in every way. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, y'all can return to your seats.
Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. offertory statement for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, we love you. We trust in you. Our faith is in you. And as an act of faith and as an act of worship, we bring our tithes and our offerings before you. We ask that you would receive them, that you would multiply them and use them to glorify your name over this earth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I've decided to suspend the series and the pastoral epistles one more week in light of our missions team and the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate this morning. And so, familiar words that came to mind were found in 1 John chapter 3. We don't have time to look at the entire context, But John gives us some very important words concerning what Christian love is all about. As I believe our missions team is seeking to go out and demonstrate that love, and all of us should not only demonstrate it, but experience it. First and foremost, the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to point to a few things this morning that I believe that John is seeking to outline for us in these couple of verses, particularly verses 16 through 19. But let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, convert the lost, sanctify those who are saved, edify all of us with your magnificent presence, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention three things to you this morning before we take the Lord's Supper, things to think about as we take the Lord's Supper, but also in terms of next week in prayer for our missions team. First of all, John lays stress, I believe, on the comprehension of God's love. The comprehension of God's love. That is to say, John is keen, pardon the pun, on his readers knowing and comprehending what, in fact, true love is. You say, that's silly. Everybody knows what love is. Well, not really. I think love, or the term love, is one of the most ambiguous terms in all of human history. People define love in all sorts of ways, as you know. Some people have misused the term. Some people have misunderstood the term. Many have abused the term throughout the course of human history. So look at what John says in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's almost as if John is saying, in a world of confusion and ambiguity, it's extremely important for the Christian to understand why he or she is able to love others. Because first and foremost, you've got to love yourself. Millions speak of love. Millions have written about it. Great songs and movies usually have the theme of love, often in the center of the plot. But some people allow the term love to mean nothing but physical affection. Others speak of it as a warm fuzzy, a feeling or emotion. Some people try to reduce it to a mathematical equation. They fall in love and they look at somebody and say that you're the right person for me. And they list all the reasons why they should marry. Well, love is more than that. The Bible points out that love involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. That is the totality of the person. You can't cut love up. You can't dice it as you would a tomato or an onion. Biblical love involves the whole person. Now, these verses are in the context of God's word about Cain and Abel. And as you read the entire passage, perhaps this afternoon, verses 11 through 24, you'll find out that Cain is the supreme example of hatred. And Jesus Christ, in contrast, is the supreme example of love. In the context of these verses before us, Cain offers that hate and Jesus offers that love. And John says, I want you to know, in the midst of the Gnostics, in the midst of those who try to pervert truth, I want you to know the truth, so that you can live a life of love. William Law said that love is the giving impulse. Cain's hatred issued itself in murder. Christ's love issued itself in self-sacrifice. A person's life is the most precious possession that he or she has. Consequently, to rob the person of their life is a great sin. And that's why John 15:13 says, greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ loved. How did he do it? He sacrificed himself. The self-sacrifice of Christ is not merely a revelation of love to be admired. It is an example to copy. That's why verse 16 says, you can know the love of God in Christ Jesus, and as a result of that, you will act by default on that love for another. We ought to do this as a definite Christian obligation because we belong to Christ, just as we ought to follow his example in all things and walk even as he walked, John says in 2:6. And just as if God's love for us is so great, we ought also to love one another, as he says in 4:11. And so the Apostle John offers a concrete definition and statement with regard to love, as well as a guarantee that our comprehension of love is possible exclusively through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, you're shortchanging yourself. This world says, love yourself. And this world says that love is a many splendored thing, and all we need is love. But it says that, operating on the foundation, that love is somehow organically produced inside of us by ourselves. As if there is no God. There is no gospel. There is no cross. There is no sacrifice. And you know as well as I do that that kind of love is empty and temporal. Now, the material point is that John is not simply telling us that love is the greatest power in the universe, or that love is what the world needs now. Nor is he striving to pit love against all other evil thoughts and feelings and actions of mankind, as in the slogan, make love, not war. The Apostle John is saying that the ability to know and experience and practice love toward others will be directly conditioned by the gospel of Jesus Christ and our response to it, discovering the ability to love others as God loves us. You cannot love others until you learn to love yourself. And loving ourselves is impossible without a context to do as much. You could tell me to love myself all you want to, but if I've been mistreated, if I've been abused, those old tapes will roll all the time. And that's why the Bible says in this very book that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Part of that destruction is to demonstrate through self-sacrifice that God loves we sinners. And on that basis alone, we should love ourselves. You cannot love others until you learn to love yourself. And loving ourselves is impossible without a context. That's why Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ doesn't say, get yourself cleaned up before you come to me. No, he says, come exactly as you are, just as you are. And I will change you from the inside out. I want you to pray for our missions team, that each member will be filled with the knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that each member and the team as a whole would have a solid, substantial comprehension of the love of God as demonstrated in Christ Jesus and his love for each and every one of his children. As I mentioned, love can be very much abused. I was watching a documentary the other night on Detroit, Michigan. You know, Michigan's been hit harder probably than any other state in the United States as a result of the poor economy. You say some areas, especially in the city of Detroit, have reached unemployment levels of 20%. And there are a number of women who have turned to prostitution just to make ends meet. And they're interviewing these women. And a lot of them just feel hopeless because they cannot find work. There's hardly anything left to sell. And there's this organization there, Help for Girls, which started, and they bring them in, and they say one of the biggest obstacles that we face is trying to convince these young women that their pimp or whoever is plying them out doesn't really love them. Yes, they take care of them. They provide material needs and that sort of thing. But they manipulate these women to send them out to do that which is wrong. And that isn't love. No, love says, I offer myself to you, period, unconditionally. And that's what Jesus has done. Cain didn't love himself. That's why he rose up against his brother. Cain was a hateful person. Why? It wasn't because of his offering. It wasn't because there was anything necessarily organic inside of Cain that made him worse off than Abel. The Bible makes that plain. But you see, when you don't know the love of God, you have a hard time loving yourself. Whenever there's a foundation of the gospel, you can love yourself. You can say, I am a person worthy of love. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice touches very deeply any mistreatment, any abuse, any pain caused in the past that makes it hard for me to love myself and subsequently to love others. I think Hollywood tries to portray that. I was watching a movie the other night, a vintage movie, Taxi Driver, with Robert De Niro and Jodie Foster. One of my favorite scenes in that movie is that crude New York taxi driver tries his best to demonstrate a biblical concept, and that is love. He actually pays money to get with Jodie Foster, who's probably 13 years old at the time. But he doesn't want anything from her. All he wants to do is sit down and say, you are a young lady. You have worth. You have value. He wants to pay for the time to tell her these things. And it's almost as if she can't process his request. That is Hollywood's crude way of demonstrating the love of God in Jesus Christ. Christ comes to us and says, I don't want anything from you. What I want is for you to acknowledge what I will do for you in restoring that which sin has messed up. Sin causes us to mistreat one another. Every one of us can look at our background and cite reasons why we don't love ourselves. But you see, those tapes end whenever we look at the cross and we see that Jesus Christ loves me. So regardless of my socioeconomic stage, regardless of my looks, regardless of my status, regardless of my history, Christ has done a new work. That's why we speak of being born again. If you're a pastor for any length of time, you'll find people that not only need to be born again spiritually, but they need to erase a lot of what's happened in their life. And there's no way to do that without the blood of the cross. There's no way to eliminate that. Yes, Jesus Christ came so that we could have the full comprehension of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now I must move on quickly. John lays stress on the comprehension of God's love. Secondly, John lays stress on the continuation of God's love. Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? The love of God is not to be understood merely as displayed once in Christ, but as continuously active in and through the followers of Jesus. Indeed, John's words presuppose that all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus will be filled with the love of God, the love demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the essence of such divine love is in costly self-giving, the giving of our material goods and possessions. Verse 17, if not our very physical life, as he states in verse 16. But true love is revealed not only in the supreme sacrifice, it's expressed in all the lesser giving too. Not many of us will ever be called to lay down our lives in some act of heroism for somebody else. And yet, we're constantly called to make the much more ordinary sacrifice or engage in the ordinary opportunity to share our possessions with those in need. That's what James says. If you see your brother or sister in need and you just say to them, be warm, be filled, go in peace, what have you done for them? Nothing. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for our life, to enrich the life of another, according to C.H. Dodd. Now you'll notice in 1 John the transition from the plural to the singular. He says in verse 6, our brothers, and in verse 17, his brother. And this transition is deliberate and significant. It's as if John is saying, in general, we Christians ought to love one another, but when it gets right down to it, where the rubber meets the road, we have to actively and purposefully single out folks to love. In other words, we have to discipline ourselves to love others. C.S. Lewis said, loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. That's a great statement. We Christians talk about love more than anybody else, but does it really show? This is the point of the gospel reading for today. Love is not so much planned or calculated. It is a natural byproduct, an often unconscious act of the believer. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. And you did all these wonderful things. And the righteous say, when, Lord? And that's the whole point. They were acting as Christ to Christ. And Jesus says, how you treat all these little ones is how you treat me. The church is the visible body of Christ on earth. And so the way that we treat one another is the way that we treat Christ, like it or not. And John is saying that the believer in Jesus who comprehends God's love is going to continue that love. In other words, wherever they go, that love is going to follow them. And it's going to be the overflow of their lives. John writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, he is in debt to him. Two factors place the Christian, as they place the Good Samaritan, in a position of inescapable responsibility. First, he must see his brother's need, not merely understand the circumstances of the case. Second, he must be in a position to meet his need. If, on the other hand, instead of applying what he has to what he sees, he has no pity on his needy neighbor, this much is certain. He cannot claim the love of God in him. As life does not dwell in a murderer, verse 15, so love does not dwell in a miser, according to John Stott. I like that statement. As life does not dwell in a murderer, so love does not dwell in a miser. You cannot go through life, if you've experienced the gospel, protecting yourself. Part of the beauty of the gospel is to be naked and not ashamed. And the way that we apply that in a practical sense is that we don't go through life protecting ourselves. Listen, pray for the team this week. You know, one of the greatest challenges will be, and I hear it all the time on the mission field, is for the team members to simply love one another. You ever been on a trip with 19 people? I'd avoid that like a plague, frankly. But I know there are times to do it. I know at times in the past where I've done it. And I can do it one of two ways. I can actively prepare myself by reading the truth and realizing I am going with a comprehension of God's love for me. Therefore, I can continue that love to others. So often we think we're going to do great things for Christ when in fact the greatness of what Christ is doing is the very thing in us in any given moment. Pray for the team that they will love each other first before anyone grabs a hammer and a nail and a piece of plywood. That they would love each other because that ultimately is going to be the true testimony. John says there's stress upon the comprehension of God's love. He also lays stress on the continuation of God's love. Then finally, you'll notice he lays stress upon the concrete nature of God's love. We know God's love and we experience that love in light of the gospel. And we have to experience that. You've got to love yourself. I say that in these days because I see so many people who don't. I ran into my turtle friend the other day. I don't think he loves himself either. He's grown now. He's sophisticated and enlightened and somewhat of a teenage turtle. You know, he was walking in the wrong direction once again. And I didn't even bother to talk to him because he didn't act like he wanted to talk to me. I thought about that turtle. And I thought about a man down the street whose young teenage daughter is breaking his heart. And he came to me the other day in tears and said, I don't know what to do. I counsel. I said, your daughter doesn't love herself. It's clear. Cain didn't love himself. When you don't love yourself, it issues itself in hatred and anger and bitterness toward everyone around you. It spews out. Or you go through life protecting yourself and you never risk. Because you take yourself so seriously and you don't even want anybody to laugh or see your mistakes. No. The Bible says if you comprehend God's love, you can relax. You can go through life and you can start continuing that love and overflow to other people. And then that will lead to concrete expressions. John's final plea in this section, addressed to himself as well as his readers, whom he again fondly calls dear children, is a reminder that mere verbal professions of love are not enough. Actions speak louder than words. Essentially, John is saying that genuine biblical love is neither sentiment nor merely talk, but deeds. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me again. He says, dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and truth. You know, the airwaves are full of Christian radio programs. And in this country, we enjoy the constant barrage of the gospel and things of God. But as I mentioned last time about that woman who was memorialized by Jesus, I wish the Church of Jesus Christ would simply just act. If we demonstrated the love of God in Christ Jesus amongst ourselves and then filling over into the world, I have no doubt in my mind people would be knocking on the doors to get into evangelical churches because they would want to experience the love of God. If our love is genuine, as John says, in truth, quote, it will inevitably be positive and constructive. It may be helpful to summarize the teaching in this passage about hatred and love. Hatred characterizes the world whose prototype is Cain. It originates in the devil, issues itself in murder, and offers evidence of spiritual death. On the other hand, love characterizes the church, whose prototype is Christ. It originates in God and issues itself in self-sacrifice and offers evidence of eternal life. Additionally, John says that this practice of love, with corresponding deeds and a pure heart in terms of motive, acts as a defensive measure. Do you notice that? In verse 19, look at that again. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. What John is saying is that loving others actively and doing something for somebody, as our missions team is going to do this week of the 11th through the 18th, is a demonstration of part of your sanctification. You actively do something. I think too often we, especially as Presbyterians, we think of sanctification as avoiding all the wrong. We think of it as a passive thing. We're not going to do this. We're not going to go clubbing and drinking and drugging and that sort of thing. We are not going to do this. Very, very passive. The Bible speaks of sanctification and holiness in a passive and an active way. You don't just sit back and soak up the word and go sour. You do something with it. That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. You can lecture somebody and get them a therapist and talk them to death and make no progress. But when you love them as Jesus did, it's amazing that without any words at all, often, a life will be transformed. A life will change. Holiness and sanctification is an energetic, active phenomenon. It's not merely passive to that which is wrong. And we are sinful creatures. But part of our duty to combat sin is enshrined in actively loving others with all of our might. How many of us, Satan comes to us and he is the accuser of the brethren. He says, you know what you thought. You know what you said. You know what you did. Well, John is saying, don't just sit back and rehearse verses in your mind. Part of your combating of Satan and your sanctification is to actively love someone. Because as you do that, you see the evidence of the Spirit of God inside of you. And that offers the assurance where you can say like me, yes, I mess up big time, but I see the kernel of that love inside. And when I see need, I move to that need. John is saying whenever you move and you do something actively to love somebody else, there's a sense of assurance attached to that. Christ is confirming his presence in you because you're actively doing something for somebody else. That doesn't save you. It doesn't add anything to what Christ did on the cross. It merely confirms that God is inside of you, that you're willing to risk, you're willing to know and be known. Pray for our missions team. They're going out to give in a tangible way, and I suspect a great deal of building and development will take place, not simply in the houses that they erect, but in their hearts. As they participate, as God blesses them for giving and doing something tangible for somebody else. I pray this missions team will be a pattern. We don't need to get in a van and go to Bay St. Louis to do missions. You don't need to go across the United States. You can do it right in your neighborhood. If you open your eyes and look around, you'll find all sorts of folks who need ministry. And they're waiting to talk, if you'll just open yourself to them and demonstrate that you comprehend God's love. You want to continue it and show it to the world because Jesus is not here physically. You represent the presence of Christ to another person who is a pagan. And you want to show it in a concrete nature. Jesus didn't simply say, I love you. He demonstrated it with the sacrifice of himself. And now he reigns supreme as the King and Lord in our hearts, and he calls us to do the same. That's what this supper represents. It is the full comprehension of God's love, seen nonverbally. Christ sacrificed for dirty sinners like you and me. It is continued. Jesus said, as often as you partake of it, do so in remembrance of me. And for 2,000 years now, this supper, which replaced the Passover meal, is a continual reminder of God's love for us and our love for others. It's also concrete. Jesus didn't simply say, I love you. He laid his life down, and now he reigns as King and Lord. We take the bread and the wine, concrete elements, to remind us that Jesus didn't just talk about love. He sacrificed to demonstrate it. May we do the same. Let's join in prayer together before we sing and take the elements. Heavenly Father, once again, I would pray that as John outlines for us what true, authentic, Christian, biblical love is, that, Lord, we would experience it, that we would demonstrate it first and foremost to one another, and subsequently that it would spill out over into the world. But, Lord, indeed, first let us experience it, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Make our prayer in his name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to Man of Sorrows, What a Name, number 246. We'll stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 3 only as a hymn of preparation, number 246. Let's stand together. want to offer the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and wine before his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the sin of many. I tell you, drink all of it." Our Lord Jesus Christ took common elements, bread and wine, 2,000 years ago, and set them aside from common, ordinary usage to special usage in this supper. The Passover reminded us of God's deliverance of his children from the bondage of Egypt. This supper reminds us of the greater deliverance, and that is from the bondage of sin for all time as a result of the sacrifice of our Lord. This table is meant for believers. It is not the table of the Presbyterian Church in America or the table of Seminole Presbyterian Church. It's the Lord's table. And so I would like to fence it in this way. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've made a public profession of faith, and you're a member in good standing of a church where the gospel is preached, then you are welcome to enjoy the benefits of the bread and the wine in this supper. If you've never made a profession of faith, if you're not a Christian, then I would beg you not to participate. Just sit quietly as the rest of the body of Christ enjoys fellowship with her Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we would take these elements now and consecrate them to special usage. Father, we pray that during these moments you would move in our midst, causing us both to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and also to fellowship spiritually by faith with you as we eat and drink. Bless this time, we pray now, and bless these elements. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, which has been done in his name, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. As I am ministering in his name, give it to you. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. The Lord Jesus Christ in his body fulfilled all of the requirements that God has commanded and lived the most perfectly righteous life, not sinning even once. This bread is a sign and a seal that by faith in him, his righteousness is given to you. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has already been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. Once again, our Lord Jesus, in his body, suffered the full wrath of God against sin. This cup is a sign and a seal that his blood was shed, and that by faith in him, your sins are forgiven, and you are reconciled to God. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for your promise to redeem us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would never forget it, and that you will imprint these promises on our hearts, that we may grow and increase daily in our faith. Would you enable us to pursue all of life as an avenue to exalt your glory and to serve and encourage and love one another and our neighbor. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our elders will come by and collect the cups. And for now, would you stand as we sing the final two stanzas of our closing hymn, Man of Sorrows, hymn number 246, verses 4 and 5 only. Once again, I'd like to remind you to remain with us for a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and also for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.